1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read the whole chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Amen. And we thank God for that reading from his word and pray he would help us as we come to look at it later. Let us again seek God in prayer. Let's pray together. I wonder if you turn back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We usually have a sort of gospel orientated message on Sunday evenings, but I thought we'd have a change this evening. We always have the gospel there somewhere, and it'd be good this evening, I thought, to think upon this chapter and some of the issues that arise from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be focusing primarily on the latter part of the chapter from verse 12. You know, if one thing was true about this church at Corinth, it was this. It was a singly gifted church. A greatly gifted church. In fact, the Apostle Paul acknowledges this in the very first chapter. He says at verse 7 of chapter 1, in the middle of the verse there, "You come short in no gift," he says. You come short in no gift. So if we want to look at a church in the New Testament that had all the gifts, Corinth is the church for you. They came short in no gift. They had them all, and apparently they had them in abundance. But then, of course, those of us who know this epistle would perhaps have to add, well, if there's one church in the New Testament we would not wish to emulate, in all likelihood, that would be the church at Corinth that had all these gifts. For the simple reason that it was riddled with various divisions, disputes with party spirit. There were carnal attitudes and also behavior. And here in chapter 12, and indeed right through to the end of chapter 14, Paul is really addressing the root of the problem here. How it was that though they had all these gifts, yet they were beset with so many problems and so many unspiritual attitudes. And he begins, you'll notice, by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Now, first of all, I just want you to notice that the word gifts is in italics. And that means it's not there in the original. It's been added by the translators. And many are of the opinion, and I'm one of them, that the idea is more concerning spiritualities. Concerning spiritualities. Because the problem at Corinth was not the spiritual gifts themselves. How could that be? The gifts they had were gifts of God. So the gifts must be good. They must be wholesome. They must be beneficial. The problem was not the gifts, but the Corinthians' attitude towards the gifts and the way they were using them. And the problem basically was that they were using these gifts to draw attention to themselves rather than to their Lord. They were like little children with new toys. You know how they hold them up and want everybody to see them. Look at our gifts. They were parading their gifts rather than using them as tools. Rather than using them like mature Christian believers and recognizing and acknowledging that if they had these gifts, then they had been given them by God for the good of all, and ultimately for God's glory. But their selfish attitudes, their parading of their gifts, was causing division. It was fragmenting the church, the body of Christ, rather than bringing that unity and growth which they should have done among the members. And those who had the more public gifts, you might call them the more spectacular gifts if you like, were feeling rather superior. Well, those who lacked those particular gifts, conversely, were feeling rather inferior. And envy and jealousy had crept in, and everybody was wanting to possess the more visible gifts, the more spectacular gifts. And as I say, it was leading to division, it was leading to disintegration. And Paul, in this chapter, he addresses this situation, and he addresses it, as you can see, by using the analogy of the human body. He wants to show them, you see, that possessing different gifts, the diversity that there was among them, should not in any way be a threat to the unity of the church, but should rather promote the unity of the church. It was never God's intention that all should possess the same gifts, just as the human body has many members which differ, but are all necessary to complete the whole, as it were, to the functioning of the body in harmony. So the body of Christ, the church, has varying gifts among its members, but all are absolutely necessary for the smooth working, functioning, and growth of the whole body. Now, verses 12 and 13, Paul says this: "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Paul here wants to show the Corinthians what it is that really unites them. Does unity come from us all having the same gifts, from all being the same, all possessing these gifts that they were all clamoring for, by resembling one another in every respect, as it were? Well, the answer is no. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this is one of the marks of the members of false cults. They dress alike. They speak alike. If they come to your door and you open the door and they begin to speak to you, you know what's coming. If you've heard one, you've heard them all. Because they've been programmed. There's an appearance of unity, but it's really just uniformity. It's outward rather than inward. The evidence of true spirituality is that there is diversity within the body, and yet a glorious unity, just as it is with the human body with its different members. What is it that unites true Christians? Well, it's not that we should all possess the same gifts, nor that we're all programmed to speak the same. It is this: we have all had a common spiritual experience. Namely, we've all experienced the same baptism. This is the source of our unity. Verse 13, "We were all baptized into one body," says Paul. All, without exception. That's important because it means when someone comes to us and says to us, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?" We can definitely say yes if we're Christians. We have. Every believer has. Paul here looks at the Corinthian church, which consisted of people from many different backgrounds, racial backgrounds, Jews and Greeks, people from different social status, some slaves, he says, some free. And he's saying your unity can't be explained in these terms. It's explained by this common experience. We were all baptized, he says, into one body. We've all been made to drink, he says, into one spirit. You have been united, incorporated into one body, namely, of course, the body of Christ, the church. And that is true without exception. And here, if you like, is the supreme gift of the Holy Spirit. Our conversion, our regeneration, when we were baptized in the body of Christ, we were made members of that glorious body of which Christ is the head. What a glorious gift to possess. And here is the source of our unity. It's a wonderful thing. Jews and Greeks, as the apostle here, they're now together, they're one. Well, that may not mean much to us tonight, but it meant a lot when those words were written. For centuries, the Jews have regarded Greeks as outsiders. They were God's people. They were, well, those outside were strangers to the covenants of promise. They looked upon them as infidels. But now they were one. And also slaves and free, people at opposite ends of the social divide. Now they were one, truly one, one body. So in other words, there was this new humanity. Namely the church. And it showed itself in their actions and their deeds. See how these Christians love one another. And outsiders looked on in amazement at the body of Christ at the church. What's happened to these people? This wonderful unity that they had in Christ. They were indeed all one in Christ Jesus. But at Corinth, that unity, this amazing witness to the world around them, was being put in jeopardy by their selfish, foolish, indeed carnal attitude to the gifts which the varying members possessed. And Paul is saying to them here, what are you thinking of? Do you not see how your unity is threatened by your unspiritual attitudes towards the gifts? And then, as I said, he calls them to consider the human body. Verse 14. It says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Our bodies, he says, are not one member, but many. Diversity in the human body is not an accidental attribute. It's by design. It's by design. It's of the body's very essence. And if there were not many members, there would not be one body, would there? R.B. Kuyper, in his book entitled The Glorious Body of Christ, puts it like this. "As the beauty of the human body is brought about by the variety of its parts, so the glory of the body of Christ appears in the diversity of its members." That sums it up. Remove any member of the body And you have a disfigured body. All the members of the body are necessary. And Paul continues here to say, verse 15, following, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Then verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? Where would be the smelling? Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Remember the background to these words. It's this thing about the Corinthians' attitudes to the gifts. It was leaving some of the members feeling inferior, feeling rather like second-class citizens within the church. Their gifts and their view were so insignificant, so modest, that they felt, I am not really of any great value to the church. The rest of the body doesn't really need me. But when we think of the human body, we do not think of the foot as being of lesser value because it doesn't perform the same function as the hand, do we? It may be possible for people to learn to walk on their hands. Some people can do this. Children particularly like doing it, but some adults too, I've seen. They do it as a party trick. They can walk on their hands. But we don't see it as being something we would like to do permanently. Because it's not their function. Both are necessary. Both are necessary. The eye and the ear, Paul talks about. They're situated close together. But the eyes are probably noticed far more than our ears. A young man might say to a lady he's courting, what lovely eyes you have. But he's unlikely to say what lovely ears you have, is he? The eyes get more attention. But does that mean our ears are unimportant? The ears are still absolutely necessary. In fact, they're very much an integral part of the body. What Paul's saying here, it would be no good if every part of the body wanted to be an eye. Well, we might be able to see, but we wouldn't be able to hear. We wouldn't be able to smell, he says, or to eat. What Paul is doing here is he's really sort of ridiculing, in a way, the attitude of the Corinthians, who were all wanting to exercise the same gifts. It was not possible, nor was it desirable. Think of it, having vast numbers of people all doing the same things. If all were teachers, there'd be no pupils to teach. It wouldn't work. And the simple fact is, and it's what Paul is saying here, is that all the gifts are needed in order for the body of Christ to function properly. All the members are needed. Not all gifts are as prominent, as noticeable, but all are absolutely necessary. That's the point Paul is making in these verses. And that being the case, there was absolutely no reason why any within the church should feel inferior. Should feel that they were of lesser value than others, who in their eyes had greater gifts. Or even, as I've known sometimes, No believer should ever feel guilty because they don't possess gifts that perhaps they wish they could. The gifts which are more noticeable, which put them in the limelight, the more public gifts. The Lord God makes no mistakes in the gifts he gives his people. The spiritual gifts he bestows on his people. And he places us all within the body, within the church, for a purpose. And every single one is necessary. Now from verses 21 to 27, Paul is using the same analogy of the human body. He's using that to illustrate his point. But now he's not addressing those within the church who felt inferior because they had, in their eyes, modest gifts. He's addressing those who felt superior because they had these more public gifts, more noticeable. These were the ones who thought they were a little bit superior. And they were in danger, therefore, of looking down on others whose gifts were less noticeable, less public, if you will. Verse 22, those members which seem to be weaker are necessary, says Paul. Some parts of the human body need to be adorned or clothed, he says, to make them attractive. But that does not mean they do not play a vital role. We don't look down on them because they have a different function, do we? Because without them, we would not be able to exist. Indeed, you can look at this from the other angle. The lesser members of the body are sometimes more vital than others. I like this comment from one Bible commentator I was reading. He says this. He said, in society, by the way, before I read this, I hope there's no budding poets out there. You'll see why as I read it. In society, we can spare the artisan better than the poet. But we can spare all the poets better than the artisans. Now, there's truth in that, isn't there? We could get by, most of us, tolerably well without any poets. But take away all those people who do what we consider to be perhaps more mundane jobs in society, the artisans, the tradesmen, we would soon notice their removal. Mike would have done last night when his plumbing went wrong and he had floods. Wouldn't have been much good calling a poet, would it, Mike? He called out the plumber. Builders, electricians, if we didn't have them, there would be major problems. But remove all the poets, as much as we may like poetry, it wouldn't have the same impact. The point Paul is making here is that all the members of the church, no matter what their gifts, should recognize their need of one another. And those with less prominent gifts must not fall into the trap of envying those with the more public gifts. And those with the more public gifts must not look down, must not despise those with less public gifts, because all are essential to the whole. All are absolutely needful to one another. Notice how he says at verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If you're, I'm sure most men have done this, if you're hammering a nail in a piece of wood, and you accidentally hit your thumb, and it won't just be your thumb that hurts. Your whole body will be in pain. A spiritual attitude to these things that Paul is talking about means that if one member suffers, we too, all the members will suffer with it. And then also, if one member is honored, rather than that being a matter for envy or resentment for whatever reason, it should be a matter for rejoicing among all the members of the body. And then here in the closing verses from verse 28, the Apostle Paul, he sets what we might call a priority list of gifts. Gifts which God has given to the church. And it's noteworthy, isn't it, that it begins with apostles, prophets, and teachers. First apostles, he says, second prophets, then teachers. You'll note in his list here that the gift of tongues, which the Corinthians seem to be so taken up with, and so are many believers today, by the way, comes at the very end of the list of gifts. But the first three are all to do with teaching. The apostles, as we know from Ephesians 2:20, had a foundational role, a foundational ministry, if you like. It was they who laid the foundation through their teaching for the building of the church. The foundations of the gospel were laid by the apostles. And being chosen by Christ, they were the custodians of the original gospel, the truth as it is in Christ. Prophets also were men who spoke on behalf of God. And teachers, they were people who had a gift to communicate the truth that had already been given in order to establish believers in the faith and to build up the church. And we need to remember as we look at these verses that, unlike today, no members of the church in the New Testament times held a copy of the Bible in their hands. Even after the Gospels were written, that was the case. It's estimated that just one gospel in papyrus would cost a year's wages. And a New Testament, somebody's reckoned, would cost 8 years' wages of a skilled workman. And this helps us to see why the function of teachers within the early church was of such importance. And it was true even after the canon of Scripture was completed. The gift of the teacher, of faithful men who would teach others also, was absolutely vital if the truth of God was to be upheld. And of course, it's still of primary importance today. We should be very concerned as Christians when faithful exposition and application of God's word is not regarded highly. It's not the only gift. It's not the only gift, but it is absolutely crucial to the health and vitality of the whole body, because the word of God is our spiritual food. It's that which we grow by. It's our meat and it's our drink. The other gifts that Paul mentions, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, they were needed, but they were not as vital. Now, some of the gifts that are mentioned there in that list, such as helps and administrations, we're not even sure what they were today. Leon Morris says in his commentary, When we boil it all down, he says, when we boil it all down, we know nothing about these gifts or their possessors. They vanished, leaving no visible trace. I'm not talking tonight about the cessation of gifts, by the way. That's not my purpose. Paul here is interested in driving home his point that not all were to be apostles or prophets and so on. Verse 29. Are all apostles, he says? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, the answer was obvious. No. No individual believer possessed all these gifts. God gives the gifts. He distributes them sovereignly as he wills. The apostle says that didn't mean that it was wrong to desire the best gifts. Someone back at that time who spoke in tongues might rightly desire to prophesy or to be a teacher. But as we know from other scriptures, it would be for the whole body of Christ to recognize whether a person possessed those gifts or not. What was absolutely vital was that the gifts were used. And how those gifts were used. And it must be, if used correctly, for the blessing, the growth, and the good of the whole church. And for that to be so, the motivation of every Christian must be right. And that is really where that more excellent way that Paul speaks of at verse 31 comes in. Because he's going to remind these Christians at Corinth of something that excels all the gifts, something that every single believer should pursue, should earnestly desire, should follow hard after, should constantly desire and may know. I wonder what the Corinthian Christians thought when they heard those words from Paul. If you think of their mindset, they must have been surprised. What can be more important than these gifts that they were all seeking? Well, it's something, dear friends, which we all lack in measure. Just imagine what harmony, what joy, what peace, what progress there would be within the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, if we all knew more of this more excellent way that the apostle's going to enlarge on in the next chapter. Because he's speaking, of course, about the love of God in Christ. Without it, as he says in chapter 13, the most dramatic, the most amazing of gifts are all absolutely worthless. As we draw to a close, let's thank God from the heart if he has granted us the gift of repentance and faith. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're part of the body of Christ. How we should thank God if that is so. That we, who were once far from God, are now within the family of God and part of the body of Christ. What a blessing. What a joy that is. Then we should thank God for the gifts that he's given us severally. Thank God for the gifts of others. And then let's seek to endeavor to use the gifts that we've been given. Not to parade ourselves, but for the good of all. And for the glory of God. to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And because, as ever, Christ has left us the great example that we should follow in his steps. If he, the Lord of glory, who possessed every spiritual gift to perfection, if he was among us as one who served and used all those gifts to that end, how we should follow him. And therefore, we should be glad to be used in whatever capacity he chooses. It's such a privilege to be involved in the work of the kingdom. So let's pray for the grace we require to use the gifts that God has given us wisely. Naught have we gotten but what we've received, says the old hymn, doesn't it? It's all of God's grace. And let's beware of having gifts without God's grace in our hearts. Well, Bishop Royal said this: gifts without grace save no one's soul. They are the characteristics of Satan himself. And really, that's what you see at Corinth. Don't we? The divisions, the discord, which were there in this singly gifted church because grace was lacking. Their great need was again to be motivated by the love of God in Christ, which is why we have a lovely chapter 13 that follows chapter 12. You know, I've heard Christians say to me, "I don't have any gifts." They're mistaken. We all have gifts. We're all talented people. Because anything with which we may glorify God is a gift and a talent that we should be using. Because you have. Let's do what we can for Christ. Let's do what we can for his church, the glorious body of Christ, the church of the living God, the church, his bride, that he's purchased with his own blood. May the Lord bless those thoughts to our hearts and help us, Lord, and in the coming days, help us in the coming days to live in the light of them. It's so easy for self to raise its ugly head. But we want to be servants of Christ and to do everything for his glory and in his name. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in these epistles of the Apostle Paul of old, we have all these different scenarios in different churches. And we see, Lord, different ways in which the enemy would seek to come in and to divide and cause problems, to particularly, Lord, take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and to cause us, Lord, to forget the great debtors that we are to your grace and mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, by your word, by your spirit, to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How again, Lord, we thank you for him. How we thank you, Lord, for all his gifts and his great grace to us. And we pray, Lord, that in our lives we might evidence that grace. We ask, Lord, for forgiveness where we have not done so, when we've spoken words out of turn, when we've perhaps, Lord, done actions which have done despite to your name and grieved the Spirit of God. But we thank you, Lord, there is forgiveness with you, that you might be feared. And we do pray, Lord, for our church. We look forward, Lord, to that day, perhaps not so far away now, where we can meet together again. And we pray, Lord, that when we do so, it will be as a company of people united in Christ, filled with the Spirit, with a great desire to make Christ known by our life and by our lips. So hear us, Lord, we pray, and part us with your blessing, the blessing of our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.